Heavenly Father, this morning, as we come to this passage, to this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, will you help us to see? And will you help us to understand? Holy Spirit, be working amongst us this morning through your word, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. How can we be sure of eternal life? How can we be sure of eternal life? How can we know and be sure that we're right with God? Or if our faith is strong enough, or is lasting enough, or is effective enough for us to be granted entry into the kingdom of God? Can we have any certainty? Can we be sure? It's a question that actually other religions struggle to give any sort of certainty on. Well, what about Christianity? What about what we see here in this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus? Last week at the end of chapter 2, we read that many people saw the signs that Jesus was performing and they believed in his name. And yet, as Ida's reminded us, chapter 2, verse 24, Jesus wouldn't entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. And we're left at the end of chapter 2 with a sense that there's something may be lacking or missing in their belief. That it's maybe just not quite true, effective, lasting faith just yet. Up until this point in John's Gospel, we've only had snippets, haven't we, of just short little quotes from Jesus. But here we are, we get to listen in here at the beginning of chapter 3 to this conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a member of the ruling council of the ruling Jewish council. He's an upright, God-fearing, respectable leader and teacher of God's people. He would have kept the religious rules. He would have known his scripture, and when he spoke, people would have listened. If you were drawing up a list of people who are most likely to be right with God, Nicodemus is on that list. But Nicodemus, well, he looks a bit like an unsettled man, doesn't he, at this point in John's Gospel. Nicodemus goes and visits Jesus at night under the cover of darkness. Maybe that was the only time that he could get a one-to-one audience with Jesus. Maybe he was a bit fearful of what others would think. Maybe John, in recording that detail, wants us to see that Nicodemus is in the dark spiritually. It does appear that the signs, the miracles that Jesus has been performing, they've struck a chord with Nicodemus. There's something about Jesus. And he says, verse 2, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God. The disciples in chapter 1 very quickly come to declare, don't they, that Jesus is the Messiah. that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the King of Israel. Nicodemus, with his reference to rabbi and teacher, well, he's not quite got to that point yet, has he? But he's searching, and he wants to know more, and even though he doesn't actually ask a question, Jesus, who knows what is in each person, chapter 2, verse 25, senses that there's a question there. And what a surprise Jesus' response must have been to Nicodemus when he tells him he must be born again. Let's have a look at verses 3 to 9, which I think are summed up by the heading, "You must be born again by the Spirit." You must be born again by the Spirit. "Very truly," says Jesus, or "Amen, amen." He's emphasizing the significance, the importance of what he has to say. "Very truly," he says, "I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." I can remember being in my early 20s and being asked by a work colleague what a born-again Christian was. And people have all sorts of weird and wonderful ideas, don't they, when they hear that word "born again." It sounds a bit wacky. Well, I did a pretty poor job of explaining it. And it seems that Nicodemus doesn't understand. He will have known what Jesus meant by kingdom of God. Of course, God reigns over all, and so everything is, in one sense, the kingdom of God. But that's not what Jesus means here. He would have meant God's promised eternal kingdom, where his people would be with God forever, ruled over by God's promised eternal king. And so to see the kingdom of God must, first and foremost, to recognize the king of God's kingdom. To recognize that Jesus is that king and that the signs that he's performing authenticate that. The first disciples in chapter 1, they seem to go straight there, don't they? But Nicodemus is not quite there yet. "You can only see it," says Jesus. "You can only enter into it," verse 5, says Jesus, "if you are born again." Not even respectable, religious, reverent Nicodemus. That would have been a shock, wouldn't it? Perhaps it's no wonder that he asks, "How can this be?" And he starts pointing out the physical impossibility of someone who's old being physically born again. "What are you talking about, Jesus?" It's humanly impossible. The England football team, they scraped a win yesterday. Was it yesterday or Friday? Anyway, they scraped a win. They didn't do very well. They scraped a win. It's like me writing to the England manager and saying, "Look, I think I'm the answer to your prayers. You need me on your team. No more scraping wins against lowly opposition." Well, the answer to that would be, "Well, you're too old and you're too unfit and you're too unskilled." The only way you could get into the England football team was to somehow be born again, to be born with the right set of attributes. That's what Jesus is saying. There's nothing Nicodemus or anyone or any of us can do ourselves. What we need is a miracle. We need a transformation. I'm reminded of Doctor Who, the fictitious TV Time Lord. who has the power to regenerate into a new body and with a new personality and to cheat death. We need to be regenerated. What we need, says Jesus, is radical, total transformation. The 16th century theologian John Calvin said to be born again is not the amendment of a part, but the renewal of the whole nature. Not the amendment of a part, but the renewal of a whole nature. To be right with God, to have any certainty of that and of being part of his kingdom. It's not about changing some bad habits. It's not about forming some good habits. It's so much bigger than that. And Jesus elaborates as he replies with his second very truly or amen, amen statement of verse 5. This time no one can see becomes no one can enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus elaborates on his born again by saying, by explaining that it is to be born of water and of spirit. What does he mean? Well, he says to Nicodemus, doesn't he, verse 7, you shouldn't be surprised. And in verse 10, he says, do you not understand these things? And so I think there's a bit of a clue there. Nicodemus is a man who would have known and understood the Old Testament scriptures. So maybe we need to go back to the Old Testament to see what Jesus means. Where do we find a promise of water and spirit? Well, we go to Ezekiel chapter 36. And God speaking through his prophet Ezekiel. God's people have rebelled against him. They've turned their backs on God. But God promises that a day will come where he will transform them. Well, he will do in them what they cannot do in themselves because of their sinfulness. And he says this, Ezekiel 36, verse 25 to 27. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God will do it. And God will bring about a radical transformation, a new birth. The old life washed away, the stain of sin and rebellion against God gone, and given a new heart, a new spirit within us that causes us to want to live differently, to want to live rightly for God. Changed and transformed, regenerated from the inside out. That's being born again. That's being born of the water and the Spirit. You must be born again, says Jesus. It's what Nicodemus needs. It's what everybody needs. No one is exempt. The writer Somerset Maugham once said, he said, if I wrote down every thought I ever thought, and every deed I have ever done, people would call me a monster of depravity. If I wrote down every thought I'd ever thought and every deed I'd ever done, people would call me a monster of depravity. What would people call you if they could see your every thought and your every deed? We're just as much in need of this new birth as the people of Ezekiel, as Nicodemus, aren't we? If even Nicodemus, who's right up there at the top of the religious order, at the top of God's people, needs it, and so do I, and so do you. And so isn't it good news that it's not about what we can do, but it's about what God will do for us? We read on in verse 8, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." We can't see the wind. We can't control it, but we can certainly see and feel its effects, can't we? Moving to Oxford, I've had to get used to a few hills. None of those in Cambridge. And we live on a hill. On Divinity Road, and on the cycle ride home, I'm acutely aware of which direction the wind's blowing. Usually it's blowing from west to east, and so it gives me some assistance cycling back up the hill. But when it's blowing the other way, yeah, I feel its effects. It slows me down. In the same way, being born again, entering the kingdom of God, becoming a Christian, it's not something we can control. It happens to us by the work of the Spirit. And we see its effect as God works in us. Ezekiel 36, to make us clean and to give us new hearts and a new spirit in us. The wind blows and we see its effect. We see its effect when we start to see our sinfulness in a new way and our need for forgiveness. We see its effects when we start to see Jesus is not just a great teacher, but he is the Savior that we need. We see its effects when our affections and our priorities start to shift, and the way that we talk and the way that we think and the things that we do start to change. I think of a particular young man who turned up at our church in Cambridge about 18 months ago. He wasn't a Christian. He wasn't from a Christian family. In fact, a friend of his had said, this is a church where you ought to come along to, it's near to where you live, and they brought him along and kind of left him. And he kept coming back. And he wanted to talk about the sermon after the service. And he started to read the Bible for himself, and he accepted an invitation to meet up with someone to do a Bible overview. And he wanted to come along to the baptism classes to see what it was all about. The wind was blowing. And he started to see the kingdom of God and King Jesus for who he is. And that young man today, this morning, is being baptized. Isn't that wonderful? And he is proclaiming that he has been born again and transformed by the washing, by the cleansing of the water, and by the Spirit. Not because of anything he's done, because of what God has been working in him. You must be born again by the Spirit. We read on in verses 10 to 15. And the heading I've got for this is, by believing in the Son of Man who was lifted up. Verse 9, Nicodemus asks, how can this be? How can someone be born again, be washed clean, be forgiven, be given a new heart? Jesus turns it back to Nicodemus, to what Nicodemus should understand as Israel's teacher. I don't know whether you noticed in verse 2, Nicodemus approached Jesus, didn't he? And he said, we know that you have come from God. Whether he's a spokesperson for the Pharisees or whether he's just hiding behind the word we, I think Jesus is playing that we back to him here in verse 11. Jesus is, I think, saying here to Nicodemus, you, Nicodemus, the Pharisees, you say we speak of what we know. You say we have seen this. They've seen the signs. They've seen what Jesus has been doing. They've seen and heard what Jesus has been saying, but they still won't believe what's right in front of their very eyes. Who is in front of their eyes? And Jesus has spoken of earthly things. He says, and do you not believe? How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Because Jesus is uniquely qualified to speak of heavenly things, isn't he? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus is the Son of Man, and he can speak of heavenly things because he has come from heaven. Jesus is uniquely the bridge between heaven and earth, between God and mankind. And the important question that Nicodemus just slightly gets wrong is not how can this be, but through whom can this be? Will this be? And Jesus takes Nicodemus to Old Testament scripture, which he would know. To Israel's history, which he would know. And he takes him to Numbers chapter 21. And in Numbers chapter 21, God's people, the Israelites, they're in the wilderness after the Exodus from Egypt, on their way to the promised land. And they're grumbling against God and speaking out against God. And so in Numbers 21, God sends deadly snakes into their camp. God judges them. And in their desperation, the people realize their sinfulness and they cry out for salvation. And God instructs Moses to make a bronze snake and to lift it up on a pole. And he says, when the people are bitten by the snake, they're to look to the bronze snake on the pole and they will live. Doesn't make a lot of earthly sense, does it? That you would look to a made bronze snake lifted up on a pole and that would save you from a venomous snake bite. But these are heavenly things. And these are things of God. And those who look to the snake live and are saved. This heavenly thing, this heavenly reality is a picture, says Jesus, of what is about to happen, is of what Nicodemus will see when Jesus, the Son of Man, is raised up on a pole and on a cross to die. It's the snake, the serpent that deceives Eve in the Garden of Eden back in Genesis chapter 3, and the snake that is subsequently cursed by God. And it is the Lord Jesus who will be lifted up on the cross to take God's judgment for us on himself, as Galatians 3 puts it, becoming a curse for us, that we might look to him and live and have eternal life in him and enter into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. The wind blows and we see its effect as we are brought to that place of believing in the Lord Jesus and believing in his work at the cross. And as we do, and as we put our trust in him, yes, we can have certainty. Everyone who believes may have eternal life in him, verse 15. This morning, if you're here with us and you're not a Christian, Jesus says to you here in chapter 3, you must be born again. Nicodemus here, he doesn't seem to be quite there yet, does he? And yet Nicodemus will see Jesus lifted up on a cross to die, and we will see later in John's Gospel, right towards the end of John's Gospel, that Nicodemus is there right at the end after Jesus has died. He's one of two men who cares for and buries Jesus' body after he died. Did Nicodemus come to see and come to enter the kingdom of God through belief in the Lord Jesus? I think he did. And so can you. Maybe you can already feel the wind blowing. And maybe you can look at Nicodemus and do what Nicodemus did and bring your questions to God, even if you can't articulate them quite, as Nicodemus couldn't. God knows. Jesus knows. And maybe you can do what Nicodemus did and do whatever it takes to meet with Jesus, to meet and hear from Jesus in his word, the Bible, and with his people here at church. And you can pray and you can ask him to reveal himself to you and to help you to believe. And you can be born again and have the certainty that comes with that. For those of us who are Christians, isn't this just a wonderful reminder of what God has already done in our lives? And it's wonderfully humbling, isn't it? It's not because we're particularly bright or we have any particular great insight, or we've done anything particularly special. No, it's wholly about what God has done, about what God has done in us as the Holy Spirit has brought new life to us and in us through faith in his Son. Today is Pentecost Sunday, and we remember the gift of the Holy Spirit to those first disciples, that same Holy Spirit has brought us life and is at work in our lives today. And so let's give thanks and let's praise God for his grace towards us, and let's keep on sharing this good news, for the wind blows wherever it pleases. We share the good news. We tell people about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit changes hearts and lives forever and brings people into the kingdom of God. Of that, we can be certain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful record we have of this intimate conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. As Jesus explains what it is to enter the kingdom of God, what it is to enter eternal life, to be saved, to be right with you. And it's not about keeping rules. And it's not about being religious. And it's not about being respectable. It's about a work that you do in our lives to transform us from the inside out, to cleanse us with water that takes away our sins and the debt we owe, because Jesus took it upon himself at the cross. And it's about giving us a new heart as the Holy Spirit works in us and lives in us and makes us more like our Saviour. As we look to the Lord Jesus and we see not a rabbi, not a great teacher, not a prophet, we see he is all of those things, but he is so much more. That he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he is the person at the center of history. The one who came from heaven to be a bridge to heaven for us, that we might look to him and be saved and enter into your eternal kingdom. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your goodness to us, for your grace to us, for we deserve none of it. And it is all ours through the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to grasp that. If any of us this morning are feeling your wind at work in our lives, Lord, keep blowing. And help us to be born again. Bring new birth, new life to us. For those of us where you have done that amazing work in us, Lord, help us to never grow tired or weary of it, to delight in it today and always. And to be sharing the good news and trusting that the wind keeps blowing, that the Spirit keeps working and keeps bringing people to new life through faith in your Son. Lord, we pray these things in his name and for your glory. Amen.